Well, the time's come that we might hear another one of your servants that might be able to deliver the word to you tonight. I think about Glenn. I remember this seems not too long ago, but we used to travel to Tucson and to hold services down there. But when I think about it, it's goodness, almost 20 years, huh? I always feel fortunate. I'm glad to have him as a brother. So I'm going to turn over to the pulpit to our brother Glenn Orsted tonight.
Well, thank you, Gordon. And good evening, everyone. Tonight, for my main text, will be in Luke in the 9th chapter, if you desire to turn over there and maybe place there. I have some other scriptures that I have written down. They're just some single verse ones, so I'll probably get to those and read them before you can get to them. But I'm going to be spending most of the time here in Luke, the 9th chapter. I'm going to be coming back to it. And so if you want to follow along there, if you want to go to Luke, the 9th chapter, and we'll eventually be getting to it. We'll be starting with the 57th verse. Tonight, I'm going to kind of echo my brother Bob Hedrick's sentiments from last Sunday, that tonight's going to be a relatively simple message, I believe. And there's going to be some similarities. And last Saturday, for those who are here, I actually get ahead of myself a little bit. You know, I've entitled tonight's sermon, The Christmas Gift. And last Saturday, our brother Bob stood in this place, and he told us about the results of a study that were conducted in which men shopping were compared to fighter pilots. And the result ultimately was, you know, it's kind of a stressful experience for men. And tonight, I'd like to kind of continue with that in defense of men and in this time of year and the tremendous stresses that it puts upon us. You know, I'd like to tonight reemphasize that with a portion of an article that was in the December 12, 2004 Washington Post. It's an article by Dave Barry. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a section of it. And it's gone around for a while, so this may not be new to anything. But the article was entitled, Your Gift is in the Mail, and mail spelled M-A-L-E. And the portion here says, your standard man at this point in the Christmas season has purchased zero gifts. He has not yet gotten around to purchasing an acceptable gift for his wife for last Christmas. He did give her something last year, but he could tell by her reaction to it that she had not been dreaming of getting an auto emergency kit, even though it was the deluxe model with booster cables and an air compressor. Clearly, this gift violated an important rule, but the man had no idea what this rule was, and his wife was too upset to tell him. Humorous, but you know, we're coming into this holiday season. And when we sit here and we contemplate the real meaning of Christmas, we understand that. And yet we live in a world, and this time puts a tremendous amount of stress on us, even if we try to avoid a lot of it. In the workplace, you know, traffic is worse. You know, even if you're not Christmas shopping, just try to get into a store just to get basic necessities that you get on a daily basis. You know, it's just, we have to deal with things. We're entering into the season of gift giving. Just a few weeks ago was a day that's usually referred to as Black Friday, right after Thanksgiving. Because this is the time that many businesses look between Thanksgiving and the end of the year to be able to put them into the black, that they're not going to be in the red. They expect this time of purchases to be able to make them profitable for the year. And they count on that, the fact that there's many people who are going to spend a tremendous amount of time and their finances purchasing items. We'll find that there's many people that go out and spend hours, and I've heard accounts that sometimes even days in line to get some bargain on a gift that they've wanted to purchase for their loved ones. Just before our reunion, if you watch much television, I didn't watch a whole lot, but I already saw these advertisements that there were stores that next Friday, right after Thanksgiving, the day that we're starting our reunion, you know, they're going to be opening at, you know, 4 a.m. And another one, I'm going to open at 3 a.m. I saw one, you know, midnight, Thanksgiving night, you know, starting right into the Friday, was going to open so you can start this season right off. As soon as we get through this Thanksgiving thing that's slowing us down, we can get things moving. As I look out here, most everyone here was on that wondrous day for society. We're in our attendance of the reunion. And we got to miss out on that great Christmas experience. But you know, we're a peculiar people. I hear that there's people, you know, that stand in line for hours and sometimes days for some special opening or some special sale, or especially sometimes there's going to be the special release of some new thing. It hasn't been available now. They've been waiting right to this time. And they've been advertising maybe for months, you know, that right this time of Christmas it's going to be out and you can get it. And people stand in line and wait. I wish I had that much spare time that I could spend standing in line just waiting to purchase something. But a lot of time and resources, financial, are invested in this season. And wouldn't it be a shame if after spending all that time and the amount of money, if these people in this desire to make these purchases bought things that their loved ones really didn't want. Despite all the effort, considering the gift, finding where it's at, maybe standing in line where it's a short one or a long one, putting out their money to purchase it and gave it to someone, and it really wasn't something they wanted. And I'm sure that happens. Probably everyone here sometime has got a gift that you look at and you appreciate the fact that, you know, someone took the time. You appreciate the sentiment, but you look at it, it's like, what am I going to do with this? You know, really? I mean, and it's really a tragedy of wasted time and wasted resources. It's a certainty that much of what we witness and we experience in this season has absolutely nothing to do with Christ. And there's many individuals, even outside of this gathering here, that realize that. And I've heard of some families, and maybe some here, try something similar, that in an attempt to remember what Christmas is really about, that when they sit down for their Christmas meal, they set a particular chair that's going to be left open. And it's going to be set fully, and it's going to be for the Lord to be there, to be part of that meal with them on that day. Others take it even farther, and they actually, I've heard that, you know, they actually have a birthday party for Jesus on Christmas. And they'll have a cake and a candles, and they'll sing, "Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday, Jesus." They're all attempts, you know, to return our focus at this time of year to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in relation to this particular type of Christmas where some individuals are particularly trying to pay attention to what it's really about, the birth of Christ, that I heard the story of a young girl who was asked one Christmas afternoon if she had received everything that she wanted for Christmas. She hesitated for a moment, and she answered, "No, but then it's not my birthday." You know, Christmas is supposed to be the celebration of Jesus' birth. And so with all the preparations that go on, all the anticipation, all the lists and all the cards and all the things that are so typical of it, shouldn't we be looking for a gift to give to Jesus? Last week, our brother Bob gave us some suggestions. But wouldn't it be a shame to give him a gift that he really didn't want? And so I contemplated that for the time that I would occupy this night. And I thought, what does Jesus really want for Christmas? In our text this evening, 9th chapter of Luke, it tells of three men who thought they were giving Jesus what he wanted. Luke chapter 9, starting with the 57th verse, it says, "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So this first individual tells Jesus, you know, I will follow you wherever you go. That's the 57th verse. The next guy says he'll follow Jesus, but he needs to go and bury his father first. And the third guy says he'll follow Jesus, but he needs to say goodbye to his family first. Well, what could be really wrong with this? I mean, this is what Jesus always seems to be asking of people. We go through scriptures, our Lord is constantly asking, telling people, you know, follow me. I'm just going to go through some quick verses here. I'll get to them because I haven't written probably before you'll turn to them. But John 1:43, we're told, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, he said, saith unto him, follow me. Matthew 9 tells us, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make ye become fishers of men. In John 10:27, Jesus declared, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And two chapters later in John 12:26, he said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Our Lord says, follow me. You know, from everything I read out of Scripture, that would seem to be one of the most important things we could do, because he was constantly asking and calling people to follow him, to come and be with him. It would seem to be one of the most important things we could do. It would seem to be one of the most valuable gifts we could give him at Christmas or at any other time. I find it kind of interesting observation that as I read through the New Testament, I constantly find, and those are just a few of the verses, I could put more, where the Lord is constantly telling people, follow me. Follow me. But we don't find him saying that when he visited the Americas. As we read through the account that's recorded in the Book of Mormon, you don't find him going when he appeared saying, having to tell them, follow me. When our Lord appeared on this land, they were awaiting him. They flocked around him. And they wouldn't leave. So much so that in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, after they've been there for an extended period, hearing him, being in his presence, says, you know, I understand, you know, you're tired, you're fatigued. Go home. Tend to your physical needs. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he says, and come back on the morrow. And it says they still remained. And he ministered them and he healed their sick. And then finally they did go home and they returned. And then they told others and they returned the next day. They were there in anticipation. He didn't have to call them unto him. He didn't have to tell them, come and follow me. But here in Luke, we have a story of three men who, when we read that, sound like they're willing to do that very thing. But our Lord tells the first one, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's Luke 9:58. He tells the second man, let the dead bury their dead. Luke 9:60. And he tells the third man, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. Essentially, our Lord is telling these three individuals that they've gone and they're offering him the wrong gift. They've done that very thing I talked about. You know, they're gone with this intent, thinking they're trying to do something good and what he expects. But he's telling them, no, that isn't what you're offering isn't what I really want. And so what happened? What did they do wrong? And after spending a lot of time studying and in consideration of these verses I felt drawn to, it seems to me that these men all had the idea that they could give Jesus the gift of their devotion on, if I can coin a phrase, they could give their devotion on the cheap. They could offer him a forgery, a fake, a counterfeit. They thought that they could fool our Lord. There's a story of this guy who bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas. When a friend of his heard about it, he told him, you know, I thought she wanted one of those sporty four-wheel drive vehicles. She did, he replied, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? You know, I suppose, you know, it's possible to get by with some imitation gift with some people. There's probably any number of things that you could give me that aren't real, and I wouldn't know the difference. But we can't do that with Jesus. And you especially can't get by when it comes to this issue of following him. Now, when you read these verses, you know, it's not real obvious from their comments what the real agendas of these three men are. But we have to remember that Jesus knows the hearts of men. He's our Lord and Savior and our Master. Several times throughout the Scriptures, we're told that Jesus knew what they're thinking. He knew what was in their hearts. And so if we look at some of the circumstances surrounding those and we consider our Lord's response and start with his response and see what we learn from and then kind of back up, I think we can see a little bit of the problem. If our Lord were turning down these men, or he was at least questioning their motives, why? Well, the first individual, we can look at our Lord's response, and what is he trying to say? In the 58th verse here back in Luke, it says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's making a comparison between himself and some of the most basic things of nature. You know, he's saying that a fox has a hole. He has a place that he can call home that's his possession. And the birds, you know, they have a nest. It's their nest. They say, you know, I don't even have any of that. He's telling this man, you know, I don't have any possessions. And so what's the significance of that? Well, if we turn over to Matthew, the 8th chapter, we'll learn a little bit more about this individual that we don't have here in Luke. And keep your place in Luke because we're going to be coming back to it. But Matthew in the 8th chapter, talking about the same account here. Matthew 8, I'm going to start, verse 19. It says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In Matthew, we learn that this individual was a scribe. As such, that means he was highly educated. A good chance he knew multiple languages. He was constantly in the position of men of high position and power. If he was good in his field, he had been sought out, and he'd been well compensated for the task he performed. He's the type of man who have kept the records of important meetings in government, as well as would have been entrusted with the copying of Scripture and copying down the learned observation about God's Word. He would have prospered by associating with those with wealth and position in the community. Just before this exchange with Jesus, this man would probably have seen Jesus do a number of miracles. Just a few verses before this, we're told the story when Jesus cast a demon out of a young man when his disciples weren't able to. Put that together with the fact that a lot of people have been talking about Jesus being the promised Messiah and that he had come to be the King of Israel. So who wouldn't want to be close to this man of growing influence and power? Who wouldn't want to hitch his cart to this upcoming and rising star? If this Jesus were to be the next king, those in his association would be in positions of great prominence. But Jesus sets the record straight. "Young man," he says, "if you're looking for power and position, look elsewhere. Because if you follow me, there will be no grand palaces or feather beds." He tells them the material possession that foxes and birds have will be greater than the possessions that he will have. "You will find no wealth with me." The second man's a little easier to figure out. Luke 9:59 tells us Jesus said unto another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." This isn't particularly new. We heard it quite some time ago. Like my brother, when he introduced me, you know, it's amazing how fast time goes by. And it doesn't seem that long ago. It could have been a decade. I don't know. But I believe it was our brother Brian McAdoo in one of his sermons. I remember when he first explained this man's father wasn't dead. He didn't have somebody laying home decaying that he was neglecting while he's out here running around socializing. You know, they didn't have in that time. Today, you know, a loved one passes on with our modern service and stuff. You know, we delay the funeral a little bit with all the things that go on and stuff. Back then, once they died, things moved very quickly because you didn't have a whole lot of time. If someone passed away, you wouldn't be running around out here talking to individuals. You'd be tending that need. So his father wasn't dead. Perhaps he was elderly. Perhaps he was ill and they weren't expecting him to live much longer. But on the other hand, maybe he was fine. Maybe he's going to have many more years. But the point is that this man wanted to wait until his father's death. And then he would follow Jesus. But not right now. The third man says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." It's the 61st verse there of Luke. And so what's wrong with this? Why wouldn't it be reasonable to go and say goodbye to your family before you made this tremendous commitment to follow our Lord? Well, we have to remember our Lord isn't speaking to the man's statements as much as to the man's intent. And on this, as I was looking at it, just all of a sudden it was impressed upon me. And that's all I have to put on it. This man was going home, but he's not coming back. He's like the guy that sometimes I've come in contact with him. Many of you here that, you know, you talk to about scriptures and the gospel and they sound interested and they're always saying they're going to come to church, but they never show up. His intents may be sincere at the time. When he says those words, that may be his intent because it sounds good at the time. But once he returned to his family, he was going to remain there. What our Lord said there in verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back. Our Lord knew he was going to be looking back. He's saying the words, but his commitment wasn't going to be there. He was always going to be looking back. He wasn't going to let go of those things that were there. So each of these men had a hidden agenda. They all wanted to follow Jesus on their own terms and with their own motives, which, of course, isn't really following. The first was a profiteer. You know, I will follow as long as I'm going to receive some benefit or I think I'm going to get something out of it. The second was the procrastinator. Oh, I'll follow you someday. There's things I got to do first, but someday. The third was the excuse maker. I will follow, but, you know, first I've got to do whatever. But our Lord said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. He is not asking something that's easy. It's not for the casual churchgoer, the part-time Christian. At one point or another in our lives, we've got to decide to pick up his cross. I heard a story once. I believe it to be true. I don't know it to be fact, but it's portrayed as having actually happened. It was about some Christian leader who was organizing this youth event. I don't know what they're... It's some time ago I heard of this. And they're going to some youth event for a Christian group. I don't know what they're planning to do, but it's going to be in Florida. And they weren't from Florida. And so he was very much concerned that when they got there that they would be so caught up on the things to do and see that they would forget the spiritual nature of their travel. And so he contemplated what he could do to try to make them constantly remember why they were there and not get caught up in the entertainment and the glamour and the glitz and all the things that are going on there in Florida because they're going to be somewhere near the beach. And they were going to allow them some recreation time. And so there were going to be times they get involved in these things that he didn't want them to get drawn away of their purpose. And so he decided he took two pieces of lumber and put them together in a cross. A good sized cross. I don't know exactly how big it was, but it wasn't some little thing you could put in your pocket. And so when they're getting ready to depart them, they said they're all go, but wherever they went, they were going to take this cross. That it'd be a constant reminder to them of why they were there and what their purpose was. And while that announcement wasn't too well received, he said, but kind of reluctantly and begrudgingly, you know, they agreed to the terms, and so they took this cross and they drug it onto the bus with them. And when they got there, they drug it into the hotel with them. Where they stayed overnight, it went with them. When they went to the restaurant, it went with them. When they went to the beach, it went with them. And he said he found that all of a sudden, somewhere in there, what had started as a chore started to become an honor. Because they found that with this very visible, tangible thing, that although there are some people that might smirk and might make some comment, there were individuals that approached them and asked, why? What are you doing? And it gave them this tremendous opportunity. And by the time the trip was coming to an end, they were volunteering to be the one to carry the cross. It became an honor and a privilege. It was a constant, silent reminder of who they were and why they had come there. So I'd ask you tonight, could you do that? Would you do that? I'm not actually talking about taking a literal physical cross to work, to family gatherings, or your travels, or any of the holiday get-togethers. I'm talking more about consciously remembering your faith wherever you go. Just like that cross was a tangible symbol that you constantly remember that in this holiday season, when so many things are distracted away from Christ, that you conduct yourself and the manner of your speech is such that everyone knows that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That in your conduct, in your conversation, in your actions, and your deeds, there's something very tangibly different than those that are surrounding you. They'll cause someone to say, you know, well, why are you this way? Or I'm glad you're this way. Or why don't you caught up in things? Or why do you not like some of these other things going on? Why are you not participating in some of these other things? If you need to take some tangible item to carry with you, whether it's a big cross or something to keep in your hands or something to carry with you, a book or something, you need to do that to remind you, by all means, do so. But you see, that's the kind of Christmas present our Lord is looking for. Someone who is a follower every minute and every hour and every day of their life. And John 10:27 said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. That's the place where our Lord wants to get us to be. But it's not easy. You know, the night our Lord was crucified, he told his disciples that they couldn't follow him where he was going. And who speaks up? Peter. You know, Peter was a forthright individual. You read through, you get the idea. He's not easily intimidated. He will speak his mind. And so Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I'm paraphrasing here. I hope everyone's familiar with it. You know, I'll lay down my life for you. And the Lord answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I'll tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me 3 times. The story you can find in John 13, verses 37 and 38. I'm not going to read that, but I paraphrase it. And I believe when Peter said those words, he meant them. I believe that he really sincerely meant that if it took laying down his life, he would do it. When the soldiers came, he drew the sword and he was willing to defend our Lord. But somehow things progressed a little beyond what his expectations were. Or maybe even he started to doubt himself because he started to defend the Lord and told not to. And where does that leave him now? I don't know what went through his mind. But he was not someone easily intimidated. He was willing to step out of the boat. Sometimes he gets the criticism for, you know, because he floundered in his faith, but he is the only one courageous enough of the whole group that's willing to step out of the boat onto the water. And so he was not a timid individual. And if he had a hard time following Jesus like he wanted to back then, I guarantee you, you will have a difficult time following our Lord. You will have troubles, you will struggle at times, you will fall down at times, you will fail. And our Lord knows that too. And that's why he constantly is challenging us in Scripture to pick up our cross and follow him. Don't stay on the ground. Get up and follow. He's constantly challenging us to go farther in our walk of faith than we've gone before. I've noticed recently in sermons for the past few months, reoccurring themes that have come up, that we're being challenged to go deeper in our prayer lives. We're being challenged to go deeper in our financial stewardship. We're being challenged to go deeper in our faith. It's challenged our perception of what Jesus could do. I once read, it's one of those, I forget the publication, but they have a lot of experiences individuals have. It's a Christian publication of miracles and things that have, where they believe that they've been had experience in things. But I remember this one about this lady who, despite being in very modest circumstances or even trying circumstances, she committed herself that she was going to regularly tithe. And then sometimes she had encountered some unforeseen troubles. And she now found herself in a position where her car payment was due, and she didn't have enough to pay the car payment and to pay her tithes. She was living on disability, and I forget, she had at least a parent and living with her and children living with her. Or not disability, but some type of support. And when she couldn't make that tithe, she became angry. But she wasn't angry at God. But she was angry at the car payment, and she was angry at her financial difficulty that was preventing her from making or putting her in a position where she had to make the choice. And what stuck out, why I kind of remember it in particular, I mean, we frequently hear people in these circumstances. But what stuck out to me is she made a decision that kind of surprised me. I've heard, you know, many different, I've been in situations where I've had to make those decisions where things come up and money's kind of tight and things, and I've had to make some of those decisions. And what struck me is she made a decision that she was going to pay her tithes and the money for the car payment. And when I say and her money to the car payment, that she was going to put in with her tithes. She was going to pay her regular tithe and the money for the car payment. What convinced her to do that? You know, I don't know. But I believe that she was in a situation where she was angry that the world would put her in a condition like this where she would have to choose between God and her temporal existence. And she was going to make a profound statement, even if no one knew it but the Lord. And then it said the following week she received a letter in the mail and that she'd been receiving some of this, these assistance, and that they'd had audited the books and found out that she was eligible for more than she had been getting, and it was there's back due, and she got a check for, like, I forget, several thousand dollars. Because she's willing to be faithful and strong in a time of trial. Coincidence? You know, I don't think so. I am convinced that our Lord is impressed when we pick up our crosses and follow him. I am convinced that Jesus is looking for people who are looking for a challenge. He's looking for individuals that are not looking for God to make them rich, that are not looking for Jesus to make them comfortable. They are looking for something more that they can do for God. They are looking for some new way to underwrite and to support the Lord's work. Whereas here in a local, supporting the missionary funds, seeing a brother or sister in need. Stephen Dolly Jr. made this statement. He said, "A man who wants to do something will find a way. A man who doesn't will find an excuse." As I close this night, I'd like to do so with a story. It's about an advertising, I guess, executive. He's the owner. He started a business and grew up. It was a multi-million dollar organization. He was very wealthy. And he requested one of his top executives to move from California to the New York office, the main office. And the man refused. He didn't want to give up his lifestyle there in California, his home. And so this top individual was quite taken back. And so he contemplated a little bit, and so he recontacted the man. He says, "I've just made out my will, and I have designated you to succeed me as head of the corporation. This means you'll have to leave California when the time comes. But before I make this official, I have to know that you'd be willing to agree to do that." And the man said, "Well, yes, I'll do that." And he said, you'll do this for me. If we make this official, when my time comes, the company's yours, but you're going to have to come to New York to run the corporation from the main office." And he said, "Yes." He said, "So you'll be willing to do this for me when I'm dead?" And he answered, "Well, yes." "Then why won't you do it for me while I'm alive?" Our Lord is looking for people who will follow him right now, will pick up their cross today, knowing full well that it's going to cause difficulties and hardships, but with tremendous rewards at the end. But how many times do we find ourselves in these where we have to make these decisions? And we're, I think probably the group I'm talking to, probably not so much the profiteers. I don't think there's probably anyone here who's here because they think they're going to get something great or wonderful because they're occupying some space here. But how frequently, maybe more so, are the other ones that, well, I will when I get this done, or I accomplish this, or I get this position in my life, or I get these things done, and then I'm going to do all these things. Or the excuse, well, you know, I can, but I can't because right now because I have to do this. Or, well, I have to do this. And there's always going to be things that come up. And I believe there's a plan to that. I believe Satan purposely is there. We have an opposition. When our Lord calls us to follow him, there's someone else trying to prevent us from doing that. And so if you're looking for the time where it's going to be convenient, or there's not going to be an obstacle, or there's not going to be something else coming up that seems that needs to be important and needs to be done too, you'll never do it. But as I look through the scriptures, you know, and I contemplate, you know, at this Christmas time and the birth of our Lord and Savior, you know, what is the gift that Jesus really wants? What is it that he truly desires? And as I went through the scripture constantly, how many times was he calling, "Come and follow me. Pick up your cross." And I've long time thought sometimes, you know, what this picking up your cross means. And I believe sometimes that we misapply it. Sometimes we think that our cross of some problem, some ailment, something that comes, some tragedy that comes upon us, something that's outside of our control. And we say, well, I guess that's my cross I have to bear in life. Maybe you're injured in an accident. There's our sister. I say that, I thought that, but then I was like, well, you're sitting right here. Or perhaps an illness, a disease. You lose a loved one. But something outside of your control happens and you have to deal with. And I've heard it say, you know, I guess that's my cross to bear. But the cross of Christ was voluntary. Christ volunteered to go to the cross. It was something that he had the ability to not do, but he allowed to for your benefit and mine. And I think that's a cross that he asks us to pick up. It's not something that's outside of our control, but something that we have the ability to do otherwise. But we choose to take the hardship of making the right choice. We choose to follow Jesus Christ. When we're in a situation where something's pulling us opposite, we choose. Like that example, when financial strains are upon you and you're trying to figure out how to pay your bills and you don't have enough to pay everything and you choose to pay your tithes. When you're in a group of individuals who are saying ungodly things or saying things that you shouldn't be there and you choose to stand firm and say, I don't appreciate that. I don't want to hear those things. When there are things that you need to be done and you know that God has asked or called you to do something and all these other things are tugging at you for your time and your resources and your energies and you choose to let those things go that you can do, the things that you know the Lord has directed you to. That is the cross that he's asked us to pick up. The cross of Christ is always self-sacrificing by choice. It's not something that's imposed upon us outside of our controls. It's something that we choose to do. It's something that he chose to do, to go to the cross. And so that's what he asks us to do. He says he asks us to pick up our cross and follow him. That is the gift that I think he cherishes more than anything else we could offer him. Thank you.